Romans 15. We're almost done with the book of Romans. It only took us a couple of months. Romans chapter number 15. Romans 15. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 21. Now, verses 1 through 13, Paul admonishes the church and says, listen, we ought to limit some of our liberties for the occasion of the week. And we talked about that in Romans chapter 14. And then he says, because of that, we're strong. The strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And let every one of us please his neighbor for the good of edification or building up our neighbor. Because Christ didn't come to please himself, but he came to bear the reproach of others. And whatsoever things were written in verse 4 aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now let me just ask you this. How many of you guys find the Scriptures to be very comforting to you? And that this verse tells us the reason why the Scriptures were written. They're written for our learning, so we can learn. You can learn the hard way, or you can learn from this. Amen, kids? Yeah, or you can just not learn at all. That is the definition of insanity, is keep doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. And I think that a lot of people keep making the same mistake over and over again, hoping something will change. But if we lived by this right here, you'll find that it's true, it's been tested, and that it is the answer to most of our issues in life. In fact, not most, all of them. Verse number 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another, according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us. So the way we receive each other is how Christ received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So in other words, he's saying the Gentiles are able to be part of the family of God, as it was written in the Old Testament, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. So Gentiles, get excited with God's people. You've been engrafted in by his grace. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, so he's quoting Scripture, there shall be a root of Jesse. Now, who's Jesse? That was David's father. And he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now, I love that word trust, because the Gentiles are now putting their trust in who? And Jesus Christ, who is the seed of Jesse, which is the seed of David, all the way through that lineage, which is absolutely amazing that we get to be a part of the family of God through that seed, through Jesus Christ. It was part of God's plan from the beginning that everybody in the world would get saved. Now in verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So Paul is saying, look, we should have one mind. We should bear each other's burdens. We should be excited and rejoice with the fact that we get to all be saved. This is so exciting. Now watch what happens in verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren. Remember, this church is filled with Gentiles and Jews. And he's writing this letter to help reconcile some of those divisions and relationships. My brethren, that ye also are full of goodness. You're filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Great job, church. You're admonishing each other. You're filled with knowledge. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by the word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders and by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, Illyricum, Illyricum. There we go. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Lord, I do pray that tonight these verses would really come true, ring true in our ears, and we would learn from this passage. You wrote these for our learning, so Lord, teach us tonight. Help our hearts to be molded and changed to be more like you because of this. And help our church to have a missions-minded heart. And may we look to the purpose of why you've established this church, and that's to win the lost to you. May we have the heart of the Apostle Paul. And I do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're called to be on mission as a church. We're being disciples, and we're what? Making disciples. And so that's being on mission. But we're not just a church with missions. We're a church that's on mission. The goal is to win the whole world to Christ. I was talking to somebody about this and said, what are we going to do after we win the whole world to Christ? Then we're going to disciple them. They need to grow still. And then what do we do after that? After all, the whole world's a disciple. Well, all those people are going to have babies because the Bible says be fruitful and multiply. And so they're going to obey the Bible. And then we're going to win their children to Jesus. And we're just going to keep that thing going. Amen? Okay, it just doesn't stop. The work doesn't cease until the night comes. In fact, the Bible says the night comes when no man can work. We have to work while it's day. In other words, we have to work while we still have time, while there's still light, while we still have this life, in other words. While you're still breathing in air, this is our time to win the world to Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, the saints of old, yes, they were great. The lions of old, the ones who like shook the world with the gospel, they're dead. But a living dog is better than a dead lion. It's our time. It's our time right now to share the gospel with our neighbors and coworkers in our world and to support missions and to plant churches. It's our time today. It's not time to sit back and kind of wait for other churches to do it. Why don't we just pick up the mantle and go? The night comes when no man can work. Hey, there's going to be a time you get to rest. It's going to be in heaven. But this is our time to work. This is our time to be on mission. Our kids... We got, we love our kids so much, and we, when it's time for bed, boy, they change, don't they? It's like, hey, it's time for bed, and now they want to, clean their room. Dad, can I clean my room? Wait, what? You didn't even want to clean your room. Oh, what have you been doing all day? Why is it now that you want to clean your room, And it's so amazing. I'll be getting ready for bed, and they're in the kitchen. I'm like, what are you doing? Getting water, Dad. Like they're dying, they're parched, I'm getting water, and they're filling up these gigantic, water jugs just at the fridge for at least 3 minutes. Just filling. I'm like, what, do you plan on drinking that thing all, tonight, the whole thing? No, they don't even think about drinking water. They don't think about cleaning their rooms. They don't think about any of that during the day. They think about that when it's time to go to bed. And I fear that there's many Christians out there. When it's time to go to bed, when it's time to finally get to heaven, we're like, but I want to go win some people to Christ. He's like, why didn't you think about that while you're alive? Why weren't you thinking about that when you were on the earth? When it was your time. That was your time to share the gospel with your neighbors. That was the time to share the gospel with your family. When it was day. Don't wait until the end. Don't wait until you can't do anything. We're called to be a witness today. And so I want you to see what Paul has to say about this idea, about this thought, this tension tonight, that the gospel's got to get out. In fact, the Bible even says we're indebted to those who aren't saved. Because of the salvation we have received, we owe it to those who don't have it. How could we withhold the goodness of God from those who don't have it? As we heard this morning, we know that attachment to Christ is the only thing that's going to bring life and vitality and abundance to a human soul. When you've experienced that, you can't help but want that for everybody else. I fear that the soul-winning outreach fervor is lost many times because we aren't living the abundant life. Because the Christian life isn't enjoyable for us. It's filled with fatigue and guilt. And we're not attached to Jesus like we should. And so there's no burden to reach the lost because we're burdened. But that is not the heart of Paul right here. I mean, every city he went to, he'd be kicked out. He'd be stoned almost to death, whipped, beaten, shipwrecked. Yet you find him just continuing on to the next city, to the next city. From Jerusalem to Iconium, or whatever that city is called, is 1,500-mile span of area that he reached with the gospel. Just wouldn't give up. Just kept going, wanting to see people saved. It was awesome. He didn't see the whole town saved. Just saw a few people saved, and then that grew. Because they tasted and saw that the Lord was good. And I fear that there are too many churches out there who haven't really tasted and have seen how good God is. And so their church languishes. Their church is just kind of chug along forward without making any great impact in their city. And I believe that this church can make a huge, God-sized impact if we got serious about what Paul is saying here. So let me just encourage you with, number one, God's present work. His present work in the lives of this Christian church. Notice what he says in verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and also able to admonish one another. So we see God's present work in the church. And let me just kind of translate that to our context of God's present work here. God's doing a work here, and I'm just so thankful for that. And so in verse 14, Paul doesn't plan to stay, is what he's saying here. Because your maturity, because you've grown, you have this knowledge, you guys are doing well, they're living beyond themselves. So I don't plan on staying here. I plan on going to a place where the gospel hasn't been preached yet. Hey, since this church has been established, you guys are the light of the world here in this part of the region. So I'm going to go on to other places like Spain. And we see that at the end of chapter number 15. And then look at verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. So he spoke boldly. He says, because you're mature, because you are mature in Christ, you want the truth, I spoke a little more boldly to you. But I had to remind you of some of the things I've told you before, is what he's saying in verse 15. When I got into ministry, I thought that one sermon on giving, everyone would be a tither. I thought one message on evangelism and everybody would just start telling others about Jesus. And I have learned that there is great need in repetition. I like what 2 Timothy 4:2 says. It says, preach the word, be instant, in season, that's when it's popular, when it's acceptable, and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Doctrine is what's right. For the time will come that men will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And by the way, you see that today. People want to go where they are validated in their bias. In every human heart, there's like an undercurrent that is directed towards what they want to believe. And so a lot of people kind of go and find a church, or they find a professor, or they find a college that kind of leans toward where the current of their heart is going. But you only see dead fish going with the stream, don't you? I think as if you're just sitting there in your chair, I want you to think, you should have a heart and a mind that says, I want to know the truth. Set aside the feelings or where I'm at as a person or where I want to believe and say, I want to know the truth. I'm on a truth pursuit. I want to know these things. So Paul is preaching the truth, whether it's popular or not popular, to these people, whether they receive it or don't receive it, he's still going to preach the truth. I've learned that there's great need in repetition. Preaching and Bible reading is not always to learn new truths. It's also to be reminded of what we already have been taught. We do this with our kids, right? I didn't tell them to clean their room one time. I have to remind them every day. By the way, Shonda does this with me too. You know, she cleans the room. I don't clean the room. I help her out with the house. But she has to remind me all the time, man, I just forget about conversations. You know, we'll have like 1,000 conversations. Remember when I told, I say, why are you going out to, who are you going out to lunch with? She's like, I already told you that. And I'm like, okay, we've had a lot of conversations here. I don't remember every detail of every guy. You might. I don't know how you do it. But I just can't. I'm incapable of doing this. It's like maybe the man brain that God gave me. You know, it's just, I don't remember that conversation. I literally don't remember that conversation. And then she has to what? She has to remind me. So Paul, here in verse 15, is just reminding the church about a few things. So he spoke a little more boldly to them. And then look at verse 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to who? To the Gentiles. Ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So working with Gentiles was Paul's offering up to Jesus Christ. I'm going to offer this to you, God, as an offering. He wanted them to be an acceptable offering. Now, were they an acceptable offering by their good works or through going to church or being good? No. What does it say in verse number 16 at the end? Being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So yes, Paul preached the gospel. They received the gospel. And how were they sanctified or set apart as God's people? By the Holy Ghost, where you're sealed until the day of redemption. So as you lead somebody to Jesus Christ, that's your offering to the Lord. I can't think of any greater offering you can give God when you get to heaven than souls that you've led to Jesus Christ or been a part of. And when you give to missions monthly, you're giving so that people can go out and spread the gospel, and that's to your account, is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Every soul Paul led to Christ, he says, church at Corinth, that's to your account. That's part of your offering to the Lord. How awesome is that? So yes, we should be personally spreading the gospel ourselves, but also financially supporting those who go out and preach the gospel to the lost. And so he's saying this is going to be an offering to you. He wanted them to be an acceptable offering. And by the way, this should kind of be the attitude we have with our children first. That we want them to be an acceptable offering to the Lord. Say, what's an acceptable offering? Saved. That's it. It's not like, oh, you know, they did really good in their life. No, whether they're sanctified by the Holy Spirit or not. An acceptable offering is if they're saved. An unacceptable offering is not saved. Now, I understand that's not up to you whether they get saved, but man, you sure can help. I don't know any child who wouldn't want to get saved. Their mommy and daddy loves Jesus and loves each other. I don't know one kid who wouldn't want that. I don't know any 8-year-olds like, nah, I want to be an atheist when they're growing up in a Christian home. I don't even know if they would even know what that means. I can see a kid not wanting the gospel if it's never talked about in their house. Not wanting the gospel if Father doesn't love them like Christ loves us. And all disobedience circles back to their love for their Father. Not just manipulation, behavior, right. Modification. Because rules without that relationship always breeds rebellion. And relationship without discipline always leads to licentious living. So both ends destroy your children. And so there's a relationship. And of course you have the rules, but the rules are just there to protect the relationship. That's it. You want your kids to have a heart for God. That's the goal. That we're sending forth our children like arrows into the world so that they can spread the gospel themselves. The greatest missionaries you're training up and supporting and giving to are your children. I can't think of a greater mission field than in your home. And so think about that as you're raising your kids or you're spending time with your grandkids, that they become an acceptable offering unto God. How awesome is that? Maybe the greatest contribution you're ever going to give to this world is investing in your children. I can't think of anything greater. I like what Billy Sunday said at the end of his life after all 5 of his sons turned on God. He said, I won the whole world to Christ and lost my kids. What a sad ending. I'd rather win a couple people in the world and win my family to the Lord. You say, but what about the whole world? They all need to get saved. I know, but your circle of influence will always be smaller than your circle of concern. And how many of you guys understand, in the circle of concern, God is already concerned about all of those souls that you're so concerned about. So how about we just focus on our circle of influence that we have right now, which i.e. would be in your home and your workplace and your neighborhood. I find it so fascinating how many people are willing to go to Africa and be a missionary and be a witness and dig wells and not be one in their own home. That blows my mind. I just don't get it. When it's time for go outreach, we go Saturday, donuts and doors, there's like 10 people. Yet when I say, hey, let's go to Africa, everybody's literally going to Africa to win people to Jesus. I'm like, you know, people here need to get saved too. Like, why are we being missionaries there and not here? As if people here don't need it. And I think a lot of times we're more concerned about what people think about us here. And we don't really care about what people think about us there. Maybe we just look like heroes there. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe it's about us. And in here, we're not heroes. We're kind of looked at as like Christian weirdos. And so it's irritating to be a light here, because then people look down on that. And maybe in Africa, we're like the superheroes. We're there. We dug the well and we got the gospel. And this is all for you, little people. And I think it's a horrible attitude to have. I think it reveals a lot about Christianity in America. Paul's like, hey, Roman church, this is great that, you know, you guys are saved, but look, I got to get to people who have never heard the gospel before. I got to get to France. I got to get to Italy. I got to get to these places. And so I think the greatest offering I could ever give to God is my children being saved. I pray for them every night. I pray for Pippa every night. Lord, I say the same prayer every night. And it's not vain repetition. I really mean it. Lord, would you save Pippa? I pray she gets saved in an early age. And I pray you would protect her mind, her body, and her soul. And I pray that she would marry a godly husband. In Jesus' name, amen. That's what I pray every night. Amen. Should you pray for a husband at 2 years old? Yeah, why not now? Why am I going to wait till she's 20 and she picked the wrong dude? I'll just pray right now. And I can tell her future husband, I have been praying for you every day. Amen. I want her to get saved. I can't think of anything greater in life than my kids getting saved. You know, every night before we go to, right when I'm done praying, we have this little thing. I walk out of the door. I'm like, Jesus made the stars. Now, by the way, she started that, and I think it was a great thing because I'm already teaching her creation, that Jesus made the stars. Jesus made the world. Amen, Sherry? Okay, like we're starting a career. Jesus made the stars, and then she had a bad dream about monkeys one time, and she goes, and she always for a month she goes, Daddy, I'm scared of monkeys. I'm scared of monkeys. So now it's a joke every night. I said, Jesus made the stars, and she goes, Jesus made the stars. And I said, I scared a monkey. And she goes, I scared a monkey. And then we close the door, and then that's our night. I know it's super weird, but man, I love it. I can't wait for it every night. So anyway, that's just kind of weird. All right. Look in verse 17 and 18. Look what Paul says here. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ. So let me just say this. Do you know Paul? You know what Paul is saying here? He's saying, can I brag a little bit? I know some of you don't think this is godly, but he's saying, look, I want to brag a little bit through Jesus, because he's recognizing here in the scriptures, it's not me alone. It's through Jesus. But can I just brag a little bit about how God's been using me? I think this is great. He says in verse 17, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. So their obedience was evidence that something was done through Paul, and Paul was proud of that. He wasn't proud. He was just proud that God was able to use him. He was thankful and wanted to kind of glory in that a little bit. And God is working, and any progress, he says, is because of Jesus. So he's not saying I'm bragging on myself. He says, man, I'm just so thankful that I could be used of God. And that's an okay attitude to have. I think it's important to know that, hey, I'm a vessel fit and meat for the master's use. I can be used of God. And I think that's a great thing to think about and a great thing to ponder and meditate on. That I could be used of God in my home. And I think if you could start there, that God will expand your influence. That God will allow you to impact more people around you if you could just start there in the home. I think a lot of people think, no, when I think of impact and I think of being used of God, I think of, like, you know, millions of people getting saved under my ministry. And I think you just got to start with your family and go from there. And so Paul is just thankful that this progress is being made because of Jesus. And I'll just say this, that there's a lot of people out there, there's a lot of authors under the umbrella of the word Christian. One of them, one lady in particular, extremely popular today, who has a huge following with a couple of new books that she has written. And these authors are telling millions, and right now millions of women, to just kind of dig deep into their own inner selves and accomplish big dreams without the message of depending on Jesus Christ. Without recognizing that maybe that dream that woman had wasn't even part of God's plan. And not only that, was it maybe not part of God's plan, they're not including God in the plan. Even if it was their own plan. And there's a lot of this self-righteous, self-help kind of works that are being written for lots of people with the Christian name, to accomplish these big things, as if the big thing is your identity. That's how you know you're worth something, if you can get those things done. And I think it's a horrible, dangerous message that's being sent amongst the Christian world, where these books are really encouraging people to kind of look into themselves and dream this big dream, but not include God in those things. You know, my wife, she's very discerning. And what Paul is saying in these verses is, because I was able to be used of God, that's of the Lord. My wife's very discerning, and I think that's of the Lord as well. And I'm so thankful for that. She reads a lot of books. She'll read some of these books and say, it just doesn't mention any kind of dependence on God or God in any of these thoughts or in this thinking. And I just love that my wife has that kind of mentality. She's always searching the Scriptures. She's kind of like the Bereans. That wisdom and that discernment comes from the Lord. It comes from God. Do you remember when Peter and the disciples were asked by Jesus? And he said, whom do men say that I am? And they named a couple prophets, you know, Elijah, Moses. And then he said, whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona. Watch this. For flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. A lot of the spiritual discernment that's given to us, whether you're an adult or teenager or kid, watch this, comes from the Lord. And you got to make sure every book that you're reading matches up with this book in the mind of God. Make sure that God's part of your plans. And James rebuked a guy for thinking this way. This guy says, I'm going to go into this city and buy this and buy that. And he says, you fool. You should say, if the Lord will, I will buy and sell and get gain. Go read it yourself. We can't have this attitude that I'm going to do this with my life. I'm going to look in the mirror and I'm just going to go out there and I'm going to grab the corporate world by the heels and I'm going to win. Listen, you got to make sure that's God, that's the mind of God in your plans. I don't know, maybe God's calling some of you into ministry. You ever thought about that? That maybe God's plan for you, God's will for you, is to go into full-time ministry somehow? By the way, have any of you teenagers ever even thought of that? I love what I do. This is awesome. It's unbelievable to serve God. The world is dying. The greatest work on earth is winning the lost. Could you imagine doing that full time? How cool would that be? There's plenty of engineers out there. And there's lots of doctors. But the Bible says the harvest is plenteous, but what? Laborers are few. The only field out there that's most needed, that has the most few laborers, is the work of God. I'm thankful for a few who are training for ministry right now, but maybe you should do it. What if you did this? What if you started praying, Lord, would you want me to be in ministry? Would you want me to be full-time working for you somehow? Teenagers, has that even crossed your mind? What's amazing is when a teenager sometimes brings this up to their parents, how many parents would say, well, how are you going to make money? That was the first question I had my family ask me. How are you going to make money? I'm like, as if that's the deciding factor in what God has me do. Money was never like had anything to do with this calling whatsoever. God will take care of us. Look, I have the greatest boss in the world. Takes good care of us. And I think there's a lot of parents that are so concerned about how much money your kid's going to make, and you're not as concerned with their heart for God. Oh, great. Wow. Hey, they got $2 million in the bank for retirement. Wonderful. And they've had, you know, a couple divorces, and they hate people. And I'm not saying that divorces, you know, I know some of you are like, I'm a divorce. Look, all I'm saying is when you're raising your kids, maybe we should think they should just have a heart for God. Maybe that should be our number one goal. We're trying to get them in the most prestigious schools. Okay. Some people even paying $500,000 to get them to USC and other schools. Because it's all about status, what job you can get, what position you can vie for. When really, maybe your kids have a heart for God. Maybe they want to kind of dabble into that and see how God leads. I don't know why I just went into that, but maybe that's just the Spirit's leading. That discernment and that call comes from the Lord, I think. I mean, that's what the Bible says. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. The word bishop means overseer. He says if anybody kind of desires that, he's saying that's a good thing. And if your children kind of desire that, like maybe I want to be like a youth pastor someday, Dad, you should encourage that. Because that's maybe, watch this, that might be from the Lord. I just don't think the devil would put that in your kid's mind. I don't think the devil's like, hey, maybe you should go into ministry and win people to Jesus. Don't think that's happening. Maybe that's from the Lord. And your children might have been given that by God. Just like Peter did. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Maybe he revealed that to them. My kids are discerning. My 11-year-old, she's really discerning. This is amazing. My kids love music. And we have an iTunes account. We share it all. And they have all this music. And a couple of artists have songs that are Christian, but they don't mention God. So you don't know if they're talking about the boyfriend or God. And so my wife is teaching them that some of these songs is what my wife calls donut songs. A donut song is a song where it doesn't mention God. You say, why do you call it a donut song? It's because you don't eat donuts all day. You may eat donuts once in a while, right? But that's not your daily diet. So you should, you know, not just listen to songs that are donut songs. You should listen to songs that have some substance, okay, to it, that maybe mention God. Well, that's what we're teaching our kids. And my daughter, Katie, looked at me, and she's in the kitchen, and she's listening to a song. She turns off, she goes, Dad, is this a donut song? I'm like, does it mention God? Like I was like, you know, like the man. And she goes, no. And then she looked at me and she said, then why does Esther not mention God one time? I was like, ooh! I was like, are you serious? Esther doesn't mention God? She goes, yeah. And, you know, we looked it up in the stats. Do you know the book of Esther doesn't even mention God? I was like, well, I guess you can listen to that music. I thought that was pretty good. She's discerning. You know what I like about that? She's thinking. Of course, she wants, you know, her way, but, you know, I understand it. I thought that was really good. So we see here God's present work. We also see God's past faithfulness. Look at verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum,
I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. If you're wondering why I struggle with words, I did the first grade twice because I couldn't read. Verse 20. So if God can use me as a pastor, he can use anybody. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. So Paul considered his mission to be fulfilled in a region that spanned 1,400 miles between Jerusalem and this other city. And in what ways was it fulfilled, though? 1,400 miles, you think that's a big mission field. Was every person saved? No. Had every person in the region heard the gospel? No. But every person in those regions had a gospel-centered church that functioned as a missionary outpost, making disciples. See, all the churches, all the cities that he went to, he established churches to be gospel-centered missionary outposts so that that city could be won by that church. So there are two types of missionaries. One, Paul's calling was to establish new works. So there's two different types of missionaries, those who established new works. Okay, when we started Hope Church, that was a new work. Cross Point Baptist was a new work. So that was part of Paul's calling, was to establish new works across the world. And then Timothy's calling was to strengthen works already established. And so is Titus's job as well. That's what Shonda and I had the opportunity of doing, coming and strengthening a church. God used us to strengthen this work, and I'm just really thankful for that. It was to the Lord and for the Lord and for His glory. So since Paul finished that region, what do you think he wanted to do next? So 1,400 mile radius, what do you think Paul wanted to do next? Go beyond it. Look in verse 20 and 21. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel. He goes, now I'm going to go where Christ was not named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. You know what that means? He goes, I don't need to go to that city. There's already a church there. There's a missionary outpost right there. They're going to win people to Christ. It's done. So I'm going to go where there is no missionary outpost. I am the missionary. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall what? Understand. So notice God's future guarantee really quick. This is awesome. Okay. Paul quotes from Isaiah 52:15. Go back to Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah. It's in the Old Testament. It's right after Proverbs. It's after Ecclesiastes. It's after Song of Solomon. And then you have Isaiah. Notice in chapter 52, verse 15. It says, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them, shall they what? See. So there's a prophecy. Who's never been told the gospel shall see. And that which they had not heard, shall they consider. So Paul is quoting here. And Isaiah 52 is the prologue to the suffering servant passage in Isaiah 53, where he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was a wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That passage. So look at Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15. Watch this. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high, as many were astonied at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So he's prophesying who's being marred, who's being broken, who is this person who's going to be exalted and extolled and brought up very high? Who are we talking about? Jesus. And what's going to happen? He's going to sprinkle many nations with what? What is he going to sprinkle the nations with? Blood. The blood. And what is the blood? The gospel. That means this, that in every nation, somebody's going to be saved. Do you see that? So he's going to sprinkle every nation with the blood, with the gospel. In other words, there's going to be a remnant in every nation. Every nation today has a remnant, has a group of believers that believe in Christ. And the king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. So Paul read that and said, I've got to go where the gospel has not been preached. Why? Well, in verse 21, it says, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall what? Understand. So what Paul is saying here is, I'm sure he knew Isaiah 52 so well. He knew these verses. If I go there, those who have not seen will see, and those who have never understood, maybe they'll get saved. Maybe they'll understand. So I got to go and tell them. So Paul reads Isaiah 52:15, and it gives him missionary boldness. It's like a promise from God. And the devil would say to Paul, they shall not see and understand in Spain. This is a foreign religion to them. They're not going to really understand that. They have nothing and want nothing to do with Christ. But Paul hears the word of God through Isaiah the prophet, and he hears, they shall see. They're going to see, Paul. You're going to go beyond that 1,500-mile radius, and you're going to go out there to Spain, where people have never seen, never heard, never understood. They're going to hear it and understand. They shall see. Yes, there are some who would say to Paul, you foolish man. I'm sure there's people out there who say, you're foolish to go out there to go do that. Don't you know the state of the economy? Do you know when I moved here in 2010, 2010 census had Michigan as the only state who lost in population? We had people say, why would you go to Michigan? The saints in Jerusalem are starving and they have great needs. We can't worry about the mission field when there are needs at home, Paul. Why would you go beyond? Yet Paul hears the promise of God through Isaiah the prophet. They shall understand. They'll understand. Turn over to Isaiah 55. Watch this. Go to Isaiah 55, 10 through 12. Watch this. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven. Man, hey, snow from heaven. Do you know that's a blessing right there? As the snow comes down from heaven. And returneth not hither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud. Now, how many of you guys are looking forward to the snow melting completely and the ground bringing forth bud? Okay. That it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now, how many of you guys are just thankful for farmers today? Amen. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. In other words, he's saying the word of God is like seeds, and where you spread it, it does what it's supposed to do, grow. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Wow. It's like if nobody else rejoices in somebody getting saved, the trees will clap. The mountains will sing out, this is awesome! There's nothing greater than people getting saved and the word of God being spread. So, oh friend, what are you going to do with Isaiah 55:12? Does it speak anything to you? I hear it saying that the work will be accomplished. I hear it saying that God has guaranteed it with an unalterable decree. I hear it saying that if you will not go, I'm able to turn mountains into missionaries, trees into missionaries, and send them to the four corners of the planet. I hear God saying, but if you go with my promise. When you go to work, your workplace, your neighborhood, you go with the promise. Your work will not be in vain. It will not be void. I hear God saying, if you give, you are making a guaranteed investment. Guaranteed. What can we invest our money in today that promises a return? What can we invest our money in today that promises, guarantees 100% a return? Missions. The work of God. The world says, here's a great investment, gold. Gold line. Invest now. Of course, there's no guarantee. The future may look bright because, you know, it's always scare taxes. Like the economy can go to the stock market could go down 5,000 points tomorrow. Buy gold. Have it in your hands. Have it in your in your home, at your safe. Buy stocks. Buy the lottery. The lottery's up $750 million right now. Drawings on Wednesday. I'm in it. Okay, so told my wife we'll tithe on that. Don't worry. I'm kidding. I'm not going to buy a ticket for some of you guys. But if you do win, can just make sure you tithe. Okay, so anyway. There's a lot of investments out there. But there's only one investment where you have a 100% money-back guarantee. And that's investment in reaching lost people. When you give to your church and people get saved, that's to your account. When you give monthly and weekly to missions, and we are showing on the first of every single month, we have a missionary update video right when the service begins every Sunday. You're going to see our missionaries and what God is doing through them. That's to your account. That's an investment that will never go void. I tell you, an investment in missions is guaranteed by the omnipotent God of the universe. Look at Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. Let's read it again. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall, not hope to be, might be, could be, it shall, which I please, and it shall prosper in the things wherein I sent it. So when we send out missionaries and they're spreading what? The gospel, the Bible, the word of God, it doesn't return void. Look at Revelation 7, 9 through 10. Watch this. After this, beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of what? This is what's happening in heaven. Okay? Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne, before the Lamb, that's Jesus, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. They're not going to be saying, look at my portfolio, I had millions in the bank. Look at the three houses I retired with. They're not going to say, look how great our auditorium was. They're not going to be saying, man, I had a nice car on earth. The one thing that we're going to be singing about when we get to heaven is how great our salvation is. Because the greatest gift given to man is salvation. I can't think of any greater investment that you and I can be a part of in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be the one who complains about the world's problem without investing in the solution. And the solution is the gospel. Don't be getting on Facebook talking about how the world's problem if you're not even telling your neighbor about Jesus. I just know this, when we get to heaven, that's what we'll be singing. Look at Matthew 8:11. Says, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Mission work and missions giving is so important. We are giving to the greatest work man could ever be a part of, a work that brings healing and life to a dying world. I just can't think of anything greater than that. By the way, let me show you something remarkable out of it. Can I just do this extra thing? Is that cool? This is like one more. It's like I'm like 3 minutes over. Is that cool? All right. Well, it's not like you can leave if you want. But, dude, this is so awesome. Okay. Remember the passage? What? Hey, sweetie, what's up? All right. Oh, is she checking on where we're at? Is she working in the nursery? All right. I'll be quick. Okay. I'm feeling the squeeze. So I'm like, she's like, stop it now. All right, this is so good. You guys will love, this would be like the bonus round, okay, over time. All right, watch this. So remember in the passage, Paul is quoting God and is speaking of Isaiah 52, 15. Now watch this. Remember the chapter divisions, kids, if you didn't know this, were not divinely inspired. They were added by human editors. So when the Bible was originally written, there was no chapters and verses. It just read together. So we are supposed to read Isaiah 52:15 and move straight to Isaiah 53:1 as one complete unit. So let's do that really quick. Okay, go to Isaiah 53. Watch this. Or Isaiah 52. Look at verse 15. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. No break. Who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our report is the question. Who's believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Okay? So, in 52:15 it says they will see, they will hear, they will understand. Now in 53:1 the speaker changes. No longer is it God speaking. Guess who's speaking? This is so good. So God is talking in Isaiah 52, right? God's speaking to us. This is what's going to happen. He's going to sprinkle many nations. People are going to get saved. It's going to be awesome. Then you read Isaiah 53. And this is, watch this, the confession of those that the gospel came to. It is not a prophecy. Isaiah 53 is, what? This blew my mind. Isaiah 53 is not a prophecy. But rather, notice that it's all in past tense. And plural. We. What, look at this. What, look at verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. Right? Isn't that what it says? He was bruised. Was bruised. Past tense. For our iniquities. Plural. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Think about this. Isaiah 53 is the post-conversation professions of faith from those who received the promise of the gospel in Isaiah 52. In other words, this is our testimony. This is like us saying this. He was bruised for our iniquities today. Okay? So, do you know what that means? This is the confession of the Spaniards Paul is wanting to reach. This is the confession of Englishmen. This is the confession of Indians. This is the confession of Guatemalans. This is the confession of Jews. This is the future confessions of all those we are asking to give and to pray and to go and to reach. And all the people that get saved under this ministry, that is their prayer and that is their confession as well. This is peering in at the return on our investment. And Isaiah 53, you're kind of peeking into the return of investment. So he's saying, look, if we spread the gospel, you're kind of hearing what people are saying about that gospel being spread. Oh, he was bruised for our iniquities. He was bruised. He was chastised for me. And so we look. So look with me through the portals of time and gaze into eternity and listen to the confession from all around the throne of Christ. So I'm going to read it to you. Isaiah 53. Think about this. So this is the profession of those who've already received Christ. This is the confession from around the throne. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So in other words, when Jesus was on the earth, there was no beauty about him. What he did was beautiful. In fact, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, the cat of nine tails, the beatings, the whippings were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He never lied one time. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Friend, I think Paul knew Isaiah 53 like the back of his hand. He read that passage and said, it's worth the investment. And I hope that you would look at these verses and declare into your soul, it's worth the investment. It's 100% guaranteed return.